If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at the matter at hand here. And also we're going to go over the aspects of the New Covenant. And Paul uses the term New Testament. And we're going to see if that has bearing upon what we are taught and things of that nature. And for that, we're going to go through many scriptures in a short amount of time. So if you will, Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, matter of fact, let's go to verse 1 here. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I know there's a lot of verses there and a lot contained, and what we're going to do, we're going to go over these aspects here. And when you're looking at the first few verses here, when Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You know, we've been going through the doctrine for the past few weeks of looking at what Paul means when Paul says about this, there's another law. First, he says in Romans chapter 6, 14, he says, ye are not under the law, but under grace. But then he says in the end of chapter 7, he says that there is a law. And then there's actually two laws here. And let's look at that. Let's look at that here. Come back to Romans 7, and let's look at verse 19. Paul says, for the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwell in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and to bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now we see here there's a law of God that Paul is going to talk about. And then when you come down to verse 2 of chapter 8, come down to chapter 8 here, verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now he calls the laws differently here, but they're after the same frame. And what the law of God is grace. It's serving God in grace, and not according to the oldness of the letter, as we've seen Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. The newness of spirit is a small case F. That means within yourselves. And you're going to see about that, about the God's word being written on your hearts, and about you serving by grace and love and charity. And when you serve him based upon grace, love, and charity, you can fulfill the law of God. Now, in Israel's program, Israel could not fulfill that law. There were 613 laws. There was no way to fulfill that. A man could not fully fill that law. That's why they went through the cursings. That's why they went through all the punishments. And that's why they had to bring forth sacrifices for their outer man sins. When they sinned as a saint, according to that law, they were justified. But as a saint, according to the law, they had to handle their circumcision. I mean, their sanctification differently than we would today. An Israelite, when he did not follow the law, he faced the consequences of that law. When he didn't do the things contained in the law, he faced death. He faced punishments that are contained in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. He faced the idea of even being put from among the people, being cut off from among the people, not cut off from among God, but being, when it says that soul shall be cut off from among the people. And those were things and consequences and many more that they faced that dealt with them being treated as a child. But when Christ came, Christ says he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that fulfilling of the law, we're going to see some of the commandments given unto his apostles, and he's going to explain how they can fulfill that law. And we're going to take a look at some of those things when we get down here in a couple of verses of how we can fulfill that law. Now let's, we're in Romans chapter 8 here. Let's go back to verse 2 here. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now I'm going to stop there. And we looked a few months earlier at Romans chapter 6, and we saw that how we are baptized by the Spirit into Christ, and how his death not only paid for our sin debt, it not only paid for us so we can be justified, but also he as the Redeemer, he also redeemed us from this world and the way we can bring forth fruit unto holiness, our sanctification. He actually performed that according to the death and his being raised from the dead. And this is what Paul is speaking about when Romans 6, 7, and 8, when he's telling us how we ought to live unto God, and that we are dead unto sin. And that operation was done at the cross, and it was done in the tomb. When Christ was in that tomb, and his body did not see corruption. This is when you see this. Now you come down to verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, and that's the capital S Spirit. That's after God's word. That's a saint being taught after the doctrine of the Father, and understanding how we are to be led by his word. And it says the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So we can fulfill that law. And the righteousness of it is showing that it's just and it's doing what it's designed to do. And this is not the law of Moses. This is the law of grace. Remember, we're not under the law, but under grace. This is doing things and having all your decision-making, it should be based upon love, grace, and mercy, and peace, and the fruits of the Spirit. Now, let's take a look at that. While we're in Romans, let's come to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And let's look at verse 8. Let's come to verse 8 here. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, many would look at this and wonder, why would Paul mention some of the Ten Commandments here? Why would he mention some of the Ten Commandments here? And why he does that many times in Scripture? Why would he mention love amongst the other commandments here? And what he's saying, Paul is saying that, of course, you shouldn't commit adultery. Of course, you shouldn't kill. Of course, you shouldn't steal. What he's saying is, you as a son now in Christ should operate upon agape love in your decision-making. And that means that why you shouldn't kill, not because the law said, if you kill, then I will do this unto you. That's not dealing with a son properly. The way that a father or parent deals with their son, they deal with them in a more mature way. And what Paul is saying here, Paul is saying, your reasoning for not wanting to commit adultery, kill, steal, bear false witness, covet, and things like that should be based upon you saying, well, you know what? This is now who God has made me to be in Christ. This is now who I am. And you taking the mercies of God and you by the mercies of God, you presenting your bodies a living sacrifice because of all his goodness, because of his love that he has shed forth onto you. This is why you would not do those things listed there. This is why you would not kill. This is why you would not steal and the things contained there, or any other things that are bad. All our decision making, whether we're making a turn in our car, whether we're paying a bill, every decision we make should be based upon agape love, upon grace. And this is how we are led by the Spirit. Even if the Spirit doesn't say things like how you should talk to someone if they knock at your door, or maybe ring your doorbell too many times, or whatever the situation could be. But you would know by operating upon grace and love. And this is what Paul is speaking of. Now let's come to another one. Come to Galatians. We're going to look at Galatians, and we're going to see there's going to be many similarities here, many similarities to what we just saw. In Romans 13. Now come to Galatians chapter 5, and let's go to verse 13. Galatians 5:13. We're going to see how the Spirit that Paul is teaching us about in Romans chapter 8, how that applies to our life as a son and a saint in Christ. Galatians 5, and let's look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now let's stop there. And you notice, there's liberty. And with the law, there wasn't any liberty. But we know they did what they wanted to do. But when they did, they faced the judgment of God in those five courses of punishment, in the five installments. And they were besieged by other nations. They were taken captivity. There were many things that were done unto them. And we are being shown here, we have an adoption. We have an adoption of sons to be treated as sons and daughters in Christ. And again, you see, Paul says here, not use your liberty for the flesh, but by love serve one another. See, that's that law. And we're going to see that here. Come down to verse 14 here. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now you notice here, he says, all the law is fulfilled in one word. They couldn't say that in the old covenant, with the old covenant. That's not something Israel could say. Verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And again, this is how you should treat your neighbor, how you ought to treat one another. And you're supposed to do this by love. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so ye could not do the things that ye would. This is what Paul said. When Paul says, the good I would, that I do not. And Paul goes, he goes back and forth, that I do, that I would, and things of that nature. But, and notice, this is capital S, Spirit. This is the Word of God, a saint walking in that Word. And when you're walking in that Word, not only are you going to be led after it, but we are going to see that you're going to be of it. You're going to be of it. And we're going to get to that down there in verse 18. But Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so then you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now notice, he mentioned that you could fulfill a law. Now he says you are not under the law. Well, he's talking about the law of Moses, and we're going to see that. But notice he says, but if ye be led of the Spirit. See, when you're led of the Spirit, now you become a product of it. Not only are you going after it, not only are you in it, but you become that living doctrine, that living epistle yourselves. And that's the whole gist of being conformed to the image of his son and having the mind of Christ, when it becomes second nature unto you, when you can become an example and an example to other saints, and not only just the other saints, but others that you're walking in love unto, where you're not doing these good works because you want to gain something. You're doing these good works based upon agape love and charity. And sure, you're going to get reward based upon that, but that should not be the carrot in front of your nose, that I'm doing this because I want a reward. That's leaving love out of the equation. When you think like that, love is, you're not operating upon love. You're operating upon self and selfishness instead of selflessness. Now, just going to say this here. Today I was talking to someone at my job, and the guy said that he was getting ready to start Ramadan, which is a feast day, which is a day where it's not a feast day. I take that back. It's when they fast. They fast from sun up to sundown. Then after that, they eat whatever they want to eat. And he said this is something that they have to do. And I said, well, what if someone has diabetes or they get sick and the sugar gets low? He said, well, they don't have to do it. They can break the fast, but they just have to make it up in another way, meaning they have to give to the poor, meaning they have to do other works or make it up in the course of the year. So I said, well, what happens if you don't do this? He just shook his head and said, no, they don't want to do that. And he would never ask the question of why. But this is what I mean about people doing vain works. We know that the Muslim, he's a Christ rejector. He believes that there was a Christ, but was a Jesus. But like he told me, he said he believed Jesus never died, that Jesus is still alive somewhere. He's just waiting to manifest himself. So Jesus is walking the sinful earth right now, just living amongst it, just waiting to bear himself when he already bore himself in his word. We have his word. He is with the Father. And sure, he is alive, but he is in heavenly places. But again, this is some of the erroneous doctrine that some of the religions today believe when they trust in themselves for their own good works. But this doctrine here, this is how we, who are ones who are sons and daughters in Christ, can live on to him. And this is by his law, by his love. Now, let's come back to, while you're in Galatians here, I want to finish this up here. While we're in Galatians, verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lavishness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelers, and such like of that of which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, Paul goes down here and he gives us some pretty vile things that the man does today, and then how we can walk when we are in the flesh. He tells you what the works of the flesh are. But then, contrary to the works of the flesh, Paul gives you the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the benefit of the Spirit. And he tells you when you're walking in the Spirit and you're walking after the Spirit and you are of the Spirit, there comes benefit. The benefit is when you operate upon love, the law of love, now you're going to see benefit. You're going to see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. He said, when you're doing this, there is no law. You are walking according to the law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Not only is it lust, but it's the love, the affections, the things that your heart wants. Not just the things your mind comes up with, but the things your heart craves. That's where the affections come in at. If we live in the spirit. Now, he says that in contrast to ones living in the flesh. When you're living in the flesh, you're going to be given to the affections and lust. You're going to be given to those things. Those are things that you're going to be given unto. And he says, let us not be desirous of vain glory. And some are desirous of glorying in vain and provoking one another and envying one another. Now come down to chapter 6 here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's small case S. That's in your spirit. You restore one in your spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And what he's saying there, he's saying when you're dealing with love, you have to deal with love given up of yourself. Twice as considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because we could be tempted in the world to go after the world if someone someone does something onto you. Well, they can rear up and get upset. But that doesn't mean you have to be tempted. That doesn't mean you also have to go after that. And when you look in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look in the book of Hebrews in a little bit here, but Paul is going to say, some think Paul did write the book of Hebrews, but he did not. What the writer is going to say is that Jesus Christ himself was tempted. He was tempted for us, and he had to be tempted for us because so he'll understand, not understand, but he'll also go through what we go through when we are tempted. And these are things that, and there are reasons why Christ was tempted. And that was mainly one of the reasons that by himself being tempted, we also can now live on to him and with this evil world and be tempted of this world. And we can also turn a cheek against what this world has to offer unto us. And let's come down to verse 2 here. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, when you bear one another's burden, and he says, so if you fulfill the law of Christ, that's taking on someone else, an issue that someone else has. If someone else is going through an issue, someone else has a problem with decision-making, things like that, you yourself can bear their burden the same way Christ bared our burden. That's how you operate like father, like son. That's how you operate in agape love. Because now you're doing this in charity. You're walking in charity. And he says, when you do this, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And again, this is a law you can fulfill. But again, the children of Israel could not fulfill that law. Now let's come back to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at some other issues here. Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 4 again. Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you notice in verse 5 it says, after the flesh and after the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. And that's what we just looked at. We looked at that in Galatians there. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is peace. Now you're dealing with the mind. Paul's going to be dealing with how the mind affects your decision-making. How the mind is the thing that is going to mortify the deeds of the flesh. When you have a spiritual mind. When you have a carnal mind, that mind goes along with the flesh. It feeds the flesh. It feeds the flesh affections and lusts. And we're going to see here that you're not debtors to your flesh, but you're debtors to live in the Spirit. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you see here it says, for it is not subject to the law of God. And this law of God is not the law of Moses. The spiritual mind is subject to the law of God. And you can please God when you are in the law of God and subject to the law of God. And that's by walking in grace. That's why by walking in peace and grace, peace, and mercy. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And what he's saying is, if you have the Word of God dwelling in you, if you allow his Word to dwell richly within you, you are walking according to the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. And he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And he's talking about functional death. Your body is not following after the world. Your body does not have a carnal mind leading it, but it has a spiritual mind leading it. But if this, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raiseth up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raiseth up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you. That's what he's saying. If you have his Word dwelling in you, what's going to happen is there's going to be a quickening. You're going to be made alive. And not just alive, you're going to be made alive for his use. There's going to be no functional death. And that's a big change to transform your mind from the way your body and has always been catered to. How you've always been catering to that body, to that flesh. How you've walked in a carnal mind. And you just gave in to what that flesh wanted. And he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And that's what we need to understand. We don't owe our flesh a thing. We don't owe our flesh not one thing. The lust and the flesh, those are crucified with Christ. We put them to death when we, by our minds, because our minds drive our members, we tell it, we just don't have to give in. You just say no. Your mind is separate from your hands, your eyes, your feet, your mouth, and those things. You don't have to, the mind does not get pleased when those things are being fulfilled. But the mind gets pleased when you walk after the Spirit. There are benefits. There are benefits that we've seen, the gentleness, the meekness, and then all the other fruits of the Spirit that we've seen. And that fruit of the Spirit begins with you operating upon love and understanding that you are not a debtor to your spirit, to your flesh, but you are a debtor to the Spirit. And that's what's being taught here. You are a debtor to the Spirit. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And this is, we're getting ready to go to the doctrine of sonship here. That's why it's so important to understand this doctrine. And not only just this doctrine, but we're going to go to looking at the what Paul says about the New Testament and how that plays into this. And how it plays into this is we went over the doctrine of the Lord's table. Some will call it the Lord's Supper. We went over that a few months back, and we looked at that sanctifying issue there and how what the Lord taught his apostles that night that he was betrayed, and that it was a sanctifying issue that they would take his word and be as ones who would have that cup, and that would be that is that ministry. And then that bread signified that one body operating in love. And let's come and take a look at that, the New Testament issue here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 3. And we'll see how this ties into here, to this issue here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 1 here. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I'm going to stop there. What Paul is saying here, Paul is saying that, and you notice he mentioned about the heart there. He mentioned about the God's word being written on the hearts, on their hearts. And he says, ye are our epistle written in all our hearts, known and read of all men. And then he says here in verse 6, he says, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And the letter is the Old Testament. The Spirit, the small case S here, this is how it works in our spirit. And verse 3, he says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And there's a Spirit there. And let's see what Paul is talking about here. Come to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Paul says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he brake it, we had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I'm going to stop there, but you notice what the issue is here. The issue is these saints are not walking in love. These saints are divided. And Paul is coming along, and he's saying he can't believe that they're divided, and they're not walking in agape love. And he brings up the New Testament here that the Lord showed unto his apostles. And he brings this up because they're not walking like they ought to. They're not understanding the cup and the bread issue. Because if they understood the cup and the bread issue, they would understand agape love and have loving for one another as members of one body and partaking of that one body in love. And the cup issue of wanting to take the ministry, to want to take that cup delivered onto us and drink of that cup. And as we see in chapter 12, he's going to say, we have all been made by one spirit. Are we all baptized into one body? We have been made to drink into one spirit. Now let's come to time's sake here. Let's come to Luke chapter 22. We'll take a look at that. Luke 22. And we're going to look at verse 17. And we run out of time here. Luke 22, verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourself. For I say unto you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God shall come. He took the bread and he gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Okay, now let me stop there. And he's saying, the cup signifies the New Testament. It signifies that new doctrine there. And that new doctrine that it signifies, he wants them to drink of it, to partake of it. And he's saying that that's what that cup signified. And it did. And we're going to see that. And let us come back to Jeremiah 31:31, and we're going to see what that new covenant consisted of. Looks like we're running short of time here. We're going to look at a couple of verses and give you some verses that you can study it out in your own time. And we're going to pick it back up there. We're going to deal strictly with the issues of the new covenant, and we're going to see this issue here. Jeremiah 31:31. I got to get there myself, of course. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Okay, now I know the thought going through a lot of your minds would be, wait a minute, this says he's going to do this with Israel and with Judah. How does that apply to us? And this says New Covenant, and Paul says New Testament. And I understand the issues, but before we discuss that part, we have to look at what this is. And what he says this covenant is, he says he's going to, I will put, in verse 33, I will put my law in their inward parts, that's in their inward man, write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he says, verse 34, they will teach no more every man his neighbor. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. This is the key here. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, this is a new covenant here because based upon the old covenant, God did remember their sin. He didn't forgive their iniquity. And this is all dealing with the outward man. This is dealing with their sanctification. This deals with an Israelite based upon the sanctification. This deals with a justified Israelite when they're not walking according to how God wants them to walk. When they're not doing that, he's going to deal with them in this manner here. where he will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. That's how we're dealt with today. We operate upon liberty, grace. And sure, like Paul says, therefore thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shouldn't commit covetousness, and we shouldn't do those things. We should operate upon the Spirit. We should be led by the Spirit. We should be ones who are allowing God's word to work in our inward parts, to affect our heart and our mind. And let's look at that. Let's come back to the book of Hebrews. I know we're running short of time here. The book of Hebrews. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's look at verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. This is talking about Jesus Christ, who was after the order of Melchizedek, which he didn't come through the law. He didn't come through the line of Aaron, which is the Levitical priesthood. He came through another priesthood. Verse 6. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry by how much he is the mediator of a better covenant, which he established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. Notice he says, I took them by the hand, like a child. Verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their mind, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now you see here, he says, instead of inward parts, he says, in their minds. And they shall teach not every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. He that saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now you see here, he's talking about how he's going to deal with their sins. And their sins is the sins that they do in the flesh, being a justified saint. And let's see some of that. Now come back to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, and let's look at verse 11. We just want to look about that old law there. Hebrews 7, verse 11. And we're going through this really quick. I'm just noting these verses so you can take them, write them down, and we're going to go back over them next week, but we're going to deal with them in answering the questions that I know that's on your mind. Verse 11. Hebrews 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under the law, it the people receive, for under the law, it the people receive the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there's also necessity of a change also of the law. And he says that because the priesthood has changed and Christ came under the order of Melchizedek instead of Aaron, there's also a need to change the law. And that's what happened. That's what he did. Now let's come over to verse 19. Hebrews 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And you see that here. And verse 20, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. Now I'm going to leave you with this one verse here, and then we're going to go to Q&A session. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And in other words, what he's saying here is the things that they did, the priests did with Israel, they couldn't make them perfect. They had to keep bringing those laws, those sacrifices, for their outward man sins. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And that's how it worked. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of the bulls and goats should take away sins. We're running out of time here. But let's look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering of sometime, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins of ever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath made perfected forever them that are sanctified. And let's see. I'm going to stop there because we're getting in a little bit over time. But this covenant that he talks about here, he's going to later on use the word, instead of covenant, he's going to use the word testament. And he's going to say that in order for there to be a testament, there had to be a death of the testator. And he's going to call this testament, this covenant, a testament. And the way that deals with us, and how, even when it says this covenant I made with Israel and the house of Judah, we have to understand something, that it was also designed that God's laws would come through Israel and go out to the world, that Israel would be a light unto the Gentiles, that Israel, with their laws and their statutes under that new covenant, would be serving as a priesthood. And what are they going to be ministering? They're going to be ministering God's word. They're going to expect this world to follow Israel's teachings through God, from God, through the priesthood. And we're going to see those verses. We're going to see but we know today that didn't happen. We know that we have been justified. We have taken on the things that Paul has given unto us as being our apostle in this dispensation of Gentile grace, and that our sanctification is different from Israel's. Vocation is different from Israel's, and things of that nature. And you're going to see how all that applies to us today. Now I'm going to open things up.
Started.
And *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. I'm going to show the verses that we have to understand, and we have to see that that's what Israel is called to be. They are called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And not only are they going to minister, and we're talking about the whole nation, the nation of a whole, in the millennial kingdom, they are going to minister unto the Gentile world God's statutes, God's judgment, God's ways, his laws. And Israel's going to be a salt of the earth. And they also, when I say they, I mean the Gentile world, is also going to have God's laws written in their hearts. Because how else will they be able to serve him? But they're going to get God's word through Israel. And these are things, again, we're going to take a look at there. But again, when you're looking at this, when it talks about that spirit, being led of the spirit, being led of God's word, God's laws, being led of the law of God, the law of grace, the law of Christ. And these are things we are taught here in Romans chapter 7, 6, 7, and 8. Where when we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, when Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," you're going to be able to understand how Paul was able to glory in his infirmities, how Paul was able to be persuaded that nothing's going to separate him from the love of Christ. And, excuse me, and understand how it is that Paul tells other saints to glory in their infirmities and want suffering, because you're not looking at things through the eyes of the flesh. You're looking at things through a spiritual mind. And through a spiritual mind, you do mortify the deeds of the flesh. You do understand that your mind, your spiritual mind, has nothing to do with that carnal flesh. So when your carnal flesh is experiencing the things of this world, you're going to operate upon love and grace. You're going to operate upon that thinking in your mind that deals with all mankind in this world and your decision-making in agape love. I'm going to go to the first caller here, 4391. You're in the queue.
Yes, how you doing, Pastor Ron Jones?
Hey, how you doing, my friend? How are you?
Oh, gracious. This doctor is like this fantastic teaching that you're speaking on Walmart. But in Jeremiah 31, and on that sanctification was different from our sanctification and everything. I mean, they think it's a sanctification. So they think, remember, they never fully forgiven because bulls and bulls take away sin, but he took away all. But theirs was like a temporary sanctification. Yeah, comparing Jeremiah 31:30.
The way God dealt with them because they wanted to enter into that law contract. They said, "All the things that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So they said that, "Lord, we don't want your Jehovah's grace and mercy. We don't want you to teach us and treat us like sons and daughters. We want you to treat us like children. We want you to... when we do something, you spank our hand. And when we do something, you know, you punish us in that manner." But this new covenant that God wants to deal with Israel, he's going to deal with Israel in that manner, is when Paul came to say, when Christ came, Christ says, "I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And that, and now we're taught we can fulfill that law. We can fulfill that law by walking in grace. And we're going to see next week, we're going to look at John, the book of John. Go look at John 13, John 14, when Christ says, "This is my commandment. If you love one another, you would do my commandments." And see, this is they were given also commandments that they love and operate upon love. And he says, when I leave, the Comforter is going to come. That Comforter is the Word of God. That now, since Christ is not there to teach him, God's Word, his Spirit, taught the saints. Taught the apostles, and his Spirit taught them that they were, which is the Comforter, that taught them how to walk as sons, and all their decision-making was based upon a spiritual mind, not a carnal mind. It was based upon them taking his word and them walking and being led of it, and when they were persecuted, they counted themselves worthy. They gloried when they were persecuted. It wasn't like when Christ first died and Peter denied that he knew Christ. You know, not only did he say he knew him, but he manifested him. He proclaimed him even after he was arrested. He was taken in. He still proclaimed him. So again, yeah, their sanctification is different from ours. They have things according to sanctification, like the baptisms, and they have a gift of the Holy Ghost and other things that they have in their program that we don't have in our program. But again, we're going to look at the similarities next week in a lot of this. And I understand it's something that's not being taught in this manner, but But we have to look at what God's word says according to the Spirit and how that Spirit, the Holy Ghost, all that ties, the Comforter, the New Testament, all this ties into the same issues here. And this is some of the things the Lord taught his apostles that night, that same night when he was betrayed, from John chapter 13 all the way up until the night he was taken. That's right. And when he's saying we're crucifying the flesh and we're crucified with him, our flesh is being crucified. It's put to death. And this is a sanctification issue. This is how we ought to live unto him. This is our functional life. And when it talks about they that are after the flesh,
right.
You mind in the things of the Spirit.
Amen. I sure appreciate your teaching, Pastor. And I thank God for you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate you. Thank you very much. All right, bye-bye. Yeah, and again, these are things we're looking at, and of course, these are things that's not taught on a daily basis, and I see why. Excuse me. But with that, I'm going to close. And again, next week we're going to come back and look at these issues. We're going to be able to dive more into the New Testament because we've led ourselves up to that point there. So I thank everyone for listening in.